Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Today's message was preached during a Sunday morning worship service held on the university campus. Following the reading of the scripture from John chapter 3, verses 1 through 15, our speaker will be Dr. Richard Rupp, retired director of ministerial training at BJU. The title of his message is, The Why, The Way, The Wonder of Being Born Again.
The sermon of the morning will be preached by Dr. Richard Rupp, retired member of the religion faculty and executive committee member of Gospel Fellowship Association Mission. He's asked that we read this morning from the familiar chapter in John, John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word this morning.
Would you please stand? Would you quote with me, please, John 3:16, and then after we quote John 3:16, would you remain standing for a word of prayer? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful this morning for the clear message that's in thy word about how we get to heaven. And I pray that for any here this morning that knows not Christ as their Savior, that this might be the hour when Christ would become real to them and they would truly know what it means to be born again. Thank you, Father, for the privilege that we have of being here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Barna Research Corporation is an organization that conducts a lot of religious surveys. In one of the surveys they conducted, they came to this conclusion. If you could ask all of the people in America this question, have you been born again? 38 million people would answer that question, yes. But in a subsequent survey, they came to this conclusion. Many of those that would answer that question, yes, that they've been born again, know nothing about what the Word of God has to say about being born again. Just recently, a new evangelical said, many people talk about being born again who do not understand at all what it means. But we also know this, that there are many that sit in places Sunday after Sunday where the born-again message is preached very clearly. They've heard the gospel message time and time again, and yet they're lost. They're not born again. In a very recent meeting, my wife and I stayed in the home of a widower in his 70s whose wife had died about 18 months before. He spoke often of his wife and what a wonderful wife she was and how much he missed her. They had started a church in Michigan before they moved south. And then when they moved south, they started a church in the living room of their home. And that church now runs between 400 and 500 people. One night he said, when he told us how much his wife had done in the ministry of the church, he told us that a few years before they had had a revival meeting in their church. The evangelist on Sunday morning gave the invitation and said, "Please close your eyes and bow your heads. And I wonder how many of you here this morning know that you're born again. Would you please raise your hands?" He said, "I don't know why I glanced at my wife, but I didn't think she raised her hand." That evening he gave the same invitation, and this time I looked, and my wife did not raise her hand. When we got home, I said, "Honey, I looked when the evangelist gave the invitation today, and you didn't raise your hand." And she responded, "Oh, I'm not saved." And here at the kitchen table, I opened up my Bible and led her to the Lord. All those years, he thought she was born again. And all those years, she knew she was not. In the very next meeting that we held, one night after the service, a lady weeping came to me and said, and she was a faithful member of the church, "I have no assurance of salvation." She received the assurance of salvation that night. Some years ago, my mother moved from Ohio to Greenville, South Carolina. And so I got to know her better than I had known her all of my life because I met with her many, many times while she was here. But as I look back over my youth growing up in that home, though my mother appeared to be a very godly lady, I never heard her talk about her being born again. Now, my father often talked about when he was born again, but I never heard my mother talk about that. One day in the office, I got greatly concerned about my mother, for she was now in her 90s. And I left the office, and I went to her apartment, and I said, "Mom, I know this is going to seem strange for me to ask you this, but tell me, when were you born again? When were you saved?" And my mother, with a big smile on her face, said, "When I was 14 years of age, when we lived in Illinois, I was born again." My wife's aunt and uncle moved from New Jersey to Greenville. And I told my wife's aunt about my mother and my concern for her and her response. And my wife's aunt said this, "Well, let me tell you what happened to me before we left New Jersey. I was talking to my husband's mother, about 90 years of age. My husband's mother had been in church almost all of her life. And I thought she was born again. But before we left, I said, 'Ma, tell me, when were you saved?' And Ma said, 'I'm not saved.'" And my wife's aunt said, "Ma, would you like to be saved?" And she said, "I sure would." And there at 90 years of age, I led my mother-in-law to the Lord. This is a very special day, a day to honor fathers. There's no greater gift that you can ever give a father than to tell that father as a child that you know that you're born again. And what a great blessing it is for a father to know that every member of his family is born again. And so this morning I'd like to preach about what the Word of God has to say about being born again. The outline is a very simple one. The why, the way, the wonder of being born again. Now, when you come to the why of being born again, you must see humanity and you must see God. And when you come to the Word of God, you read of humanity. For the Bible says that all have sinned. There is none righteous, no, not one. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And you can heap verse upon verse to show that all humanity has sinned. And we know that sin is deceitful, it's subtle, it's clever. Sin will come and offer you happiness, and it'll always bring sorrow, and it'll offer you freedom. It'll forge the chains, it'll bind a soul to an eternal hell. But there are those today that'll say this, yes, I'm a sinner, but I also do a lot of good deeds. And I expect that the judgment bar of our Lord for my good deeds to be placed on one side of the balance scale of the justice of God and my bad deeds on the other. And if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, well, I'll expect to hear the words of Christ, come ye blessed of my Father, enter thou into the joys of heaven. But the Bible doesn't stop with the message that all have sinned. It says we've come short of the glory of God. And it was the Apostle Paul who wrote to the Ephesian church and said, you hath he quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sins. And he wrote to the Colossian church, and ye being dead in your sins. Now what does it mean to be dead in sin? Does it mean a person that's dead in their sins cannot do something decent and kind for their fellow man? It doesn't mean that at all. In fact, sometimes we find that those that are unsaved are very kind to their fellow man. They may take the bowl of soup to the sick neighbor, take them to the doctor, or do other deeds of kindness for them. Some years ago, I was waiting outside in one of the intensive care units here in one of our Greenville hospitals, waiting to go in and see my father-in-law who had a very serious operation. As I was waiting to go in and see him, a doctor came out of the intensive care unit and a lady about two chairs over from where I was sitting stood. I would say she was about 35 years of age. A very worldly-looking lady. Every indication outwardly would be that this lady was not saved. And I realize you can't always judge what's on the inside of a person by what they display on the outside. But the doctor walked over to where she was standing, and the doctor said, now you're his daughter. And she said, no, sir, I'm his daughter-in-law. His daughter lives down in Louisiana. And then she said, doctor, how is he? And the doctor said, well, it looks like he's going to live, but he'll never be able to take care of himself. Now, I expected this lady, 35 years of age, I expect her to say something like this. Well, doctor, I'm young. I've got a lot of things to do in this life. I just can't take care of him. I expected her to say that. She didn't say that. She said, doctor, I'll take care of him. I'll feed him. I'll clothe him. I'll provide for him. And the doctor, it seemed almost with a sigh of relief, said, I'm mighty glad to hear you say that. I thought about that incident many times from that day to this. I first of all thought, at the age of 35, what have I said as a Christian? The same thing. What have I said? I'll put my life on hold and take care of my father-in-law. But then I thought this. If that lady were unsaved, and all of those kind and fine deeds she was going to do for her father-in-law were in the eyes of God as filthy rags. They had absolutely no merit in the eyes of God. So would you do something in your imagination this morning? Would you take this person dead in their trespasses and sins and just kind of stretch them out in your imagination here in front, alive physically, but dead spiritually? You must see humanity and you must see God. If we would stop this morning and ask you, what do you think about God? I wonder what kind of answers we would get here this morning. I'm sure we'd get a lot of different answers. You know, we look at the world that God's created. We know God's a God of order, design, and loves beauty. My wife and I, for 2.5 years, went up to a church in Hiawassee, Georgia. Hiawassee, Georgia, about 100 miles from here. It's a beautiful place, a lot of water and hills. And on the way from Clayton, Georgia to Hiawassee, Georgia, you had to go over a rather high mountain. And sometimes on Sunday nights, we'd go at the top of that mountain. We'd look up and the sky would be absolutely clear and just peppered full of stars. A beautiful sight. It was almost as if God had taken a barrel full of precious gems of every size, shape, and form and just scattered them across the sky. God's a God of order, design, and loves beauty. But if you're going to see God in the light of the new birth, you've got to see God the way Jesus presented Him to Nicodemus that day. We quoted the verse. For God so loved the world. The songwriter has put it this way. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave His Son to win. The erring child, He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich, how pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angel song. The why of being born again. Humanity is dead in their trespasses and sins. But God looks down and says, I love you. I love you. And we come to the way of being born again. Humanity cannot reach up to God. They're dead in their trespasses and sin, but God reaches down to humanity. There was a preacher of the past that put it this way. Imagine with me, if you will, a man in a foreign country under sentence of death for a crime that he's committed. Knowing that the day of execution draws near, he asks for pen and paper that he might write the sovereign in the land, that somehow that sovereign might find it in his heart to pardon him of his crime. The letter is sent. The prisoner awaits. The day of execution draws near. And one day at the end of the corridor, he sees a stranger. He realizes this must be the emissary from the king. The stranger is brought to his jail cell. The door is open. The stranger steps in and the prisoner says, are you from the king? He says, yes, I am. Tell me. Has the king decided to pardon me of my crime? And this is what he hears. The king has determined that the penalty for your crime must be accomplished. Well, the prisoner sinks on his bench, realizing all hope is gone, when he feels the firm hand of the king's messenger on his shoulder. And this is what he hears. The king has an only son. And the king has decreed that if that son would come and take your place, that you could go free. Well, they say the dying men will grab at any straw, but not the prisoner at this. The king's only son come and take his place. That's impossible. That could never take place, when he again feels the firm hand of the king's messenger on his shoulder. And this is what he hears. I'm the king's son. And it's my desire and the desire of my father that I would come and take your place. Here, take my kingly garment. Give me your old tattered rags. The door is open. You may go free. That's a good story. We've got a better story than that to tell. You see Adam and Eve in the garden. You see them there as they sinned. We don't see Adam and Eve that day as they cried out to God for mercy. We see God as He came down in the cool of the day, and we hear God as He calls out, Adam, Adam, where art thou? And certainly God must have been saying to Adam that day, Adam, why are you hiding from me? But that day the animals were taken. The animals were slain and the blood was shed and the skins were taken to make garments for Adam and Eve. And we move down through history and we see a little babe in a manger. And we hear the angels singing, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And we realize that in that manger that day, God the Son has come down to take upon Himself the sinless flesh of humanity. We watch Him as He grows. And then one day we see Him as He hangs on a cross. And He realized that He hangs there not because of what He hath done, but because of what we have done. And then darkness came upon the face of the earth. A darkness so severe it said people cried out, the earth is ending or God is dying. But then we hear those words, it is finished. And we realize that on that cross that day, the Lord Jesus took upon Himself our sins, shed His blood and died to make an atonement for us. They put him in the grave, but the grave couldn't hold him. For 40 days he communed with his disciples here on this earth. Now he sits on the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. And one of these days, he's coming back. He's coming back. What a message we have to give to this world. Christ has come. Christ has shed his blood and died on the cross to make an atonement for our sins. Christ has conquered the grave. Christ sits on the right hand of the Father making intercession for us today. And one of these days, Christ is going to come back. What a message we have to give to this world. But wait, this person is still dead in their trespasses and sins. And I'm not positive all that takes place at this time, but I do know this, that this person that's dead in their trespasses and sins has a decision to make. They can either repent of their sins and receive Christ, or they can reject Him. It was Dwight L. Moody, the great evangelist, who said, people come to me and say, Mr. Moody, I come to your service Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and all I hear is believe, believe, believe. Mr. Moody used to say, yes, if you come to my services, that's what you're going to hear. But then Mr. Moody used to say, let me ask you this question. Have you really believed? Did I hear so many people saying today, I'm trying to get to heaven, I'm trying to get to heaven, I'm trying to get to heaven. And Mr. Moody used to say, I think that word try has sent more people down to death and hell than any other word. Then they said, Mr. Moody used to just kind of rear back in the pulpit and he would say, oh, my friends, it is not try, but trust. Though he would slay me, yet will I trust him. That is the question, isn't it? Have we really trusted in Christ? We say, I believe. But it seems sometimes we say it with our lips and we don't mean it in our heart. I don't know whether there are any Scottish people here this morning or not, but they tell me that the Scottish people have a word, lippen, L-I-P-P-E-N, and that word means the same basically as our word believe. But it says that if a Scottish person says, I lippen, what they are saying is this, with all my heart, absolutely, completely, I believe in something. It was Dr. Ironside who told the following story, that there was a Scottish pastor who was making his way through his community and he came across an old lady on her deathbed and she was unsaved. For some reason, he just couldn't seem to get the gospel message across to her, so he had a word of prayer and he left the home. And on his way back to his house, he had to cross an old rickety bridge that looked like it was about ready to fall down. So he took the cane that he had in his hand and he pressed it on one of the boards and it looked like it would hold him. So he stepped on that board and the next board and he was about halfway across. One of his parishioners was watching there on the banks and she just couldn't contain herself and she cried out, "Ah, pastor, can you no lippen the brig?" He turned and waved his cane. Then he rushed back to the home from which he had just come. He asked whether he might see the old lady again, and they said, of course you may see her. And he knelt by her bed, and he simply said this, Mom, can you not lippen in Jesus? And she said, is that what I have to do? He said, that's what you have to do. You have to lippen in Him. And she said, I can do that. I can lippen in Jesus. And that is the question, isn't it? Can you not lippen in Him? You may say this morning, but I know I've got to do some works to get to heaven. I know that. It's like the preacher that was trying to explain to his congregation about faith and works. And he said, go down to the seashore and there you'll find a boat. And in the boat you'll find two oars, one marked faith and the other marked works. And he said, a mile away is an island and that'll represent heaven. And he said, we all know that if you get a boat and you pull one oar, you'll just go around in a circle. But if you pull both oars good and hard, you'll get to your destination. And again, it was Dr. Ironside who heard that story, and this was his comment. That might be all right to get to some destination in this life, but thank God we're not going to heaven in a rowboat. It's not faith and works. It's faith. It's trust. It's what Christ has done for you. Do you have that faith this morning? If you do, then you've experienced the wonder of being born again. We know that if we are in Christ, we are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If you are in Christ here this morning, you do have a different life than you had before. Because now you have a new nature. And what a blessing to have that new nature in this life. But the greatest wonder of all is coming. The older I get, the more I look forward to heaven. I look forward to seeing my two little brothers that are there. My sister Polly. My father and mother. My two grandfathers who were preachers and my two grandmothers. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. and Mrs. Jones. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Daniel, David, Peter, John, Paul. I look forward to seeing all of them and many more. But what a wonder it's going to be to see Christ. And beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. I can, in my imagination, conceive just a little bit what it's going to be like to see Christ. But I cannot. In my most vivid imagination, I cannot conceive what it's going to be like to be like Him. Can you imagine what that's going to be? The wonder of being born again. Are you born again this morning? You may say, wait just a minute. There's some things I want to know before I am born again. What do you want to know? Well, I want to know a little more about creation versus evolution, or I want to know a little bit more about prophecy. Wait just a minute. Let's say we get in our cars and we get out on the highway. And as we're traveling down the highway, a fire engine comes zooming by, and let's say the state of South Carolina doesn't have a law that says you can't follow a fire engine. So we follow the fire engine, and they pull up to a three-story house, and the house is on fire. And we see the firemen as they get out their hoses, and we see some of the firemen as they get out a net, and then we look up in the third floor, and we see that there's a man trapped up there in the flames. Well, the net's prepared, so we that are there, we cry out, "Jump!" And we see the fellow as he moves away from the window, and we think, well, he must have something mighty valuable to get. But he comes back in just a few seconds. He has a chair in his hand, and he sits down on the chair, and then we hear him say, "You know, I wonder how this fire got started. You know, I've often wondered about the origin of fire." What would you say? "Oh, sure, the fire is all around you. All you need to do is jump. And after you jump, we'll try to answer every question that we can possibly answer that you have to ask. What do you need to know to be born again? Dead in trespasses and sins. No merit of your own. God loves you. Jesus shed His blood and died on the cross for you. You need to repent and believe. That's what you need to know. Are you born again? Do you know Christ as your Savior this morning? Would you stand, please? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? I'm going to ask the choir to sing 198, this great invitation hymn, "Just As I Am Without One Plea." If you are here this morning without Christ, or you're here this morning and you don't have the assurance of salvation, would you just step out of your seat and make your way to the room over here on your right? And there'll be someone there to help you. Maybe you just need to go there and pray and just ask the Lord to save you. You can do that this morning. But as this invitation hymn is sung, would you come this morning? Would you let Christ save you if you are here this morning without Christ? Heavenly Father, Thou dost know each heart here this morning. Thou dost know exactly where we stand before Thee. And for any that may be here this morning that know not Christ as their Savior, may they, even now, may they just turn their heart to Thee and say, Lord, here I am. I repent. I believe. We pray, dear Lord, that Thou wilt speak to any heart here this morning that knows not Christ.
You've been listening to The Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Richard Rupp, retired Director of Ministerial Training at BJU. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.